Christians podcast. I'm your host. Martin Luther, the great reformer, said, "Let everyone strive to achieve this, that he preach the word purely and faithfully, and let him consider nothing except the glory of God and the salvation of souls. Then his work will be in a faithful and solid way, and in his conscience he will have his boast, the sort of boast that can say with confidence, 'This doctrine and my ministry are pleasing to God.' That is truly a great and excellent boast." Jeremiah 3:15, God promises that he will give shepherds. It says, "And I will give you shepherds after my own heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding." John Calvin, commenting on this verse, says, "We here learn that the church cannot continue without having faithful pastors to show the way of salvation. The well-being of the church then is secured when God raises up true and faithful teachers to proclaim his truth. But when the church is deprived of sound teachers, all things soon fall into ruin. It therefore follows that the church of God is not only begotten by means of holy and godly pastors, but its life is also cherished, nourished, and confirmed by them to the end. Nothing is more ruinous to the church than for God to take away faithful pastors." We are living in a time when pastors and teachers and solid theology and doctrine are almost seen as bad words in cross-cultural missions. Mission organizations are filled with church planters that have no pastors, no teachers, no commitment to sound doctrine whatsoever. And Luther and Calvin say that's the end of the church, not the beginning of a church planting movement. So today on the pod, I invited a pastor to share with us some of his thoughts of the importance of preaching, the importance of pastors and teachers and elders within the local congregation, and even the importance of the local congregation. I think you're going to find this conversation very interesting, maybe provoking. Maybe you're not going to like it, but you will find it interesting. You don't have to agree with everything that is said, but I think it is helpful to hear another point of view, to hear a point of view that appreciates preaching and the local body of Christ gathered together as the church. Well, if you would like to get a hold of my guest today, I'm going to put his email address in the show notes and on the website. So you can go to pmpod.org or just go to the show notes in whatever podcast app you're using, and you'll be able to click a link that will take you to his email address. Well, without further ado, let's get into the conversation. Welcome to the podcast. I'm super glad to have you with me. I was thinking about this on my way to the recording this morning, that I think besides my parents, you've been the most influential person in my life. I think that is an absolutely true statement. Listen. And I noticed I'm almost 40. We met nearly 20 years ago, 19 years ago. And I still, maybe once or twice a week, I think, while I am thinking this thought, or doing this thing, or reading this book because of you. Because 20 years ago, or 10 years ago, or 7 years ago, you mentioned something to me or encouraged me in something. So I'm really happy to have you on the pod today.
Well, let me just say, most of my followers say the same thing. Listen, I think we can only respond in one way to what you've said. And it must be the grace of God.
Amen,
because
to that.
Only the Lord ordained that we would have met in the first place when we were serving overseas together, and we had a natural joy and laughter together. And then the Lord ordained, I mean, I had been an Arminian and didn't know I was an Arminian, and was shocked to find out I was one. And after that, I then spent a lot of time convincing other people who didn't know they were Arminians that their thought processes were wrong. And I think when you and I first met, you were a fairly hardcore Arminian. And the Lord, not me, but the Lord began to open up chinks of light in your thinking that God was sovereign in everything. Hmm. So if you'd still have been an Arminian, you would probably be gnashing your teeth at me. So it's the grace of God.
Yeah, amen. No, it's 100% true. I was a very arrogant Christian when I met you.
You didn't come across as arrogant. You came across as naive and ignorant.
Wow, this is off to a great start.
This is spontaneous. I didn't plan any of this. But this podcast is about preaching. And so it's important that people are listening, that they're just listening to normal people, to hear a discussion about something that is extraordinary and ordained by God. Well, there's an order and ordinariness to preaching, but there is a mystery of the significance of preaching in the extension of the church. That's what links us together to discuss that.
Amen. Yeah, and I do want to spend this time talking about preaching. And my first question for you is, why do you think preaching in general is so bad? Why do you think so many churches have such bad preaching Sunday after Sunday?
Well, I'm not really qualified. I don't mean this in any kind of a cocky manner. I'm not really qualified to give a commentary on the state of Christianity around the world. But I think the root of it has got to be a lack of spiritual hunger of people and not simply the preacher. That's got to be factored in there. For myself, if I used to work for a large international company that make more fizzy drinks than anybody else. And their product tastes better than Pepsi, but I'm not allowed to say what the name of the company is. But so I was trained in a world-class company, really, where communication was very important. And then I got converted to Christ in a large city in the southern part of England that had the Olympic Games a few years ago. So I got converted in a church that was committed to preaching. And I thought, wow, I just thought every church, I was so naive, I thought every Bible-believing church must be committed to preaching. And now I've spent 33 years finding out in Presbyterian churches, Reformed churches, Baptist churches, Episcopalian churches, that actually preaching, certainly in the West, is in a pretty low ebb. Hmm. Most people don't even know what to be looking for preaching and what to expect.
Exactly, yeah.
And they're afraid to say, was it just me? But I got almost nothing out of that sermon. So sermons should not be sedatives.
I visited your church a few years ago, 2 years ago, a year ago, and I planned my trip to be there on a Sunday so I could be at your church, and you weren't preaching. It was somebody else who was preaching. But we were sitting there, and I was screaming hallelujah through the whole sermon. And afterwards, you said to me, I think you enjoyed the sermon so much because you're not used to good preaching. Do you remember that?
Vaguely. But it makes sense, though, doesn't it? If you're tuned to desire preaching. Yeah, I mean, it's such an important subject. But it's got to be a spiritual hunger for someone, a desire to appreciate preaching. Because there are many people today, I listen to, we all know Mr. Bean, don't we, Rowan Atkinson?
Yeah.
Well, you know, there's a great thing on YouTube which you can listen to. It's got like a million hits. But he gave a speech in Britain recently, in the last few weeks, I think it was, on the importance of free speech. And the world in the West has certainly got an agenda where it can't stand free speech. And that's actually affected the pulpit and the pew. So if a preacher really preaches as the Bible would require him, many people get offended and say, actually, I don't like that preacher. He was just too forthright. So we need a liberation from worldliness to appreciate what preaching is and should be. I guess it's also about it's not personal preferences. It's people understanding what preaching should be to know what you're looking for.
Well, why don't you tell me a little bit about what preaching should be? And what we should be looking for, and what are some of the things that preaching isn't and that we shouldn't be looking for?
Well, I think I want to begin with a Bible verse I was thinking of while you were talking. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5. And for those who are listening, if you want to kind of scour and follow up, I would recommend reading 1 and 2 Corinthians and underline every verse that's got to do with preaching. Because Paul there is dealing in a context where he preached. God used Paul's preaching. It was the Holy Spirit behind Paul to convert people. Yes, to see people converted from idolatry. And then there was a lot of battles that happened pastorally in the coming years afterwards, because people have been affected by Greek rhetoric, and they kind of preferred these oratorical lecturers than they did preaching. So 1 and 2 Corinthians are great books, but I want to focus in just for a moment on 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5. Paul writes, "For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants, for Jesus' sake, for God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." I've not written a book on preaching yet, and I hope that if God permits, I could write a book on preaching at some stage. And I think the best title I could think of for a book on preaching would be this: The Mystery of Preaching. Because there is a mystery, but there are foundational principles. And clearly, we want to hear preaching out of the scriptures. We want Christ to be brought to us. It's not that we can't have any illustrations, but we don't want to be really primarily hearing about the man. You know, I did this and I did that. We want to be hearing, like Paul says here, we don't proclaim ourselves, but we proclaim Jesus Christ. And we want to have a felt sense of the presence of God. But that can only come from a man who is called of God. That means then, if some preaching is so bad that there are people out there, they may have certain theology, but they clearly can't be called of God. Because God would not call people to bore people. Hmm. Or the preacher is backslidden and doesn't spend any time on his knees and in dependence upon the scriptures or upon the Lord for what he's going to deliver, or may not understand the significance and the seriousness of preaching. Hmm. But in the history of the church, the primary instrument that God has used to bring extension to his kingdom has always been preaching.
Let's talk about that for a minute. Let's talk about the history of preaching and maybe how the Protestant Reformation restructured the importance or the significance of preaching in the context of the public gathering of believers?
Yeah, well, I think I'm happy to do that, but I just wanted to go back even further and let people know that Jeremiah was a preacher. Hmm. Isaiah was a preacher. A lot of people don't realize, they think he was writing a book, that he would give oracles and write a book. Yes, he did, but these men were all called by God to preach, and to preach repentance and against particular contemporary sins like idolatry. But then the church was established. Jesus Christ was the preacher par excellence, who then raised up men to do what? To primarily to preach, not to be administrators, primarily to preach. And then as the church developed over centuries, there were tremendous preachers, but then darkness in the West, because there is a distinction between the development of the church in the East and in the West. The West was more Latin-based and then became dominated by Rome, and Rome developed a very hierarchical system with the Pope and ended up speaking in languages that people didn't even know. No one knew Latin by the 15th century, so there were manifold problems. People didn't imagine going to church in let's say someone lives in California, and they go to church, and all the churches only preach in Portuguese, or even worse, let's say in Chinese. And you literally are told you've got to sit through this because Chinese is holy. So no one had a clue. It was darkness. The devil was promoting darkness. And what happened at the Reformation was a recovery of plain preaching by men called of God, which changed really the whole world. Certainly began in the West and then spread. So it was a revival of preaching.
Can you say something just about the... I'm just thinking about the, you know, when you go into one of these pre-Reformation churches, you will see the pulpit kind of off to the side and the sacramental table in the center. Can you tell me a little bit about that?
The definition of a paradigm, which would, that kind of thinking would affect any kind of philosophical framework, is that a paradigm means a set of beliefs that guide our actions. Hmm. So every one of us has a paradigm about everything we do. So therefore, our actions are actually revealing what our set of beliefs are. Hmm. Now, the set of beliefs were being manifested by the architecture and the layout in the church. And so in the West, again, the primacy ended up being given to the Lord's Supper. So they would place a baptismal font at the back of the church because they believed that was the entrance into the church. And then the pulpit became sidelined, maybe off to the left somewhere, which signified that preaching was not a priority. Really, that's when the Reformation hit, that front stage, I don't mean literally a stage, but front stage and center became the pulpit. And then things were done away with that would distract, like crosses. And one of the English Puritans, I think it was, said this, that when candles go up, preaching goes down. So there's a nakedness to preaching, that it's a bare reliance on God and bringing the message of God from the scriptures to reveal Jesus Christ and the gospel. And that's what people need. And so our first and foremost goal is not results. It's faithfulness to God. And we should be assured, because another verse says in Matthew's gospel, chapter 9, and Jesus uses this language three times, or it's recorded three times in the Gospels. And the Lord Jesus says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion of them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And I think the printing press has been a blessing, but it needs examining, because it doesn't say go and hand out tracts in all the world. The laborers are going to be proclaiming the age-old tested message of the gospel, the good news, which is more than just giving good news. People need to know about the wrath of God before they can understand the righteousness of God. And clearly people are not going to hear, you know, a sermon for 3 or 4 minutes and just say, oh, well, wow, yeah, I didn't realize it was all wrong. It's going to take time for their thinking to be impacted. So there's nothing wrong with the harvest. It says here it's laborers that we should be praying for.
In missions today, it's very common to be very negative about preaching. In fact, almost to have a kind of allergic reaction to preaching as this sort of like archaic way of doing church. I often hear a kind of trope where they say, how many sermons have you heard and how many sermons do you remember? You know, as if preaching sermons is kind of stupid. It's kind of a waste of time. And then I also often hear people say we should be relying not on kind of a person preaching, but to teach us God's word, but we should be relying on the Holy Spirit inside of us, who's a far better teacher than we are. What do you think about those statements? What would you say to somebody who kind of has these arguments in their head?
I would say, have you always been a heretic? You know, I think everything has to be examined in the bar of Scripture. In the book of Isaiah, I preached this sermon. I can mention the city. I could even tell you the year when I preached it. And I preached this from Isaiah chapter 8 and verse, let me just find it. Now, Isaiah 8 and verse 20, to the teaching and to the testimony, if they will not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn or no light. So let's be generous and say this person is trying to find answers, but they're clearly coming up with answers from the wrong place. They're not coming up with answers of what God wants according to Scripture. The Bible doesn't say go into all the world and cause everyone to remember all the sermons that you heard. The fact is, God uses preaching to extend his kingdom. And maybe we're back to a similar problem there, that they're equating poor quality preaching that they've become accustomed to. And they're not saying actually preaching is possibly wrong. What they're saying is, I know preaching can't be right because I've heard preaching and that can't be the way forward. But poor preaching, unbiblical preaching, that's clearly not the way forward. But Jesus says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. When people come out with these kind of mantras, and we have to ask the question, what is influencing them? Is the world influencing people? Because we also live in a postmodern era. And I remember discovering what postmodern was many years ago. And again, realizing as a product of a postmodern age, I actually was postmodern. Postmodernism says everyone's opinion's right. The Bible says rubbish. It's God's propositional truth that's right. So there's been a real attack within the church against proposition monologue preaching. I'm preaching a series at the moment on the most important sermon in the Bible. And you can ask yourself, what would you say is the most important sermon in the Bible? Many people say the Sermon on the Mount, but actually I believe it's what Jesus preached to Nicodemus. And Nicodemus came to him in the nighttime, and they had a dialogue about being born again. And he was a teacher of Israel, and he didn't even know what it meant to be born again. So I would say to those people who question preaching, well, are they then introducing the most important material to people everywhere they go, that people need to be born again, because if they're not, they won't enter the kingdom of God? Or are they just talking about something else? But then secondly, once Nicodemus, well, he doesn't have his questions really answered, it's Jesus who brings the questions to him, and then the Lord Jesus stops speaking, and then he moves into monologue mode. So he moves from dialogue to monologue. So we need both in discipleship. We need monologue and dialogue, but really we need monologue preaching. I mean, you imagine going to school, and probably these currents happen now. You don't go into a maths lesson to discuss maths. You expect a teacher to propositionally explain to you about a subject that you don't know about. Oh, I could say so much, but that if there are people listening and you've developed an allergic reaction to monologue preaching, I would really ask you to rethink whether your thinking is really in line with Jesus. You don't want to be developing opinions that are contrary to the head of the church.
I think the most common structure in missions today would be in church planting in missions today, all over the world, as far as I can see, is discovery-based Bible reading. So reading the Bible in a group with people and not teaching, but just asking questions. What does this teach about God? What does this teach about ourselves? What do we learn from this? What do we need to do because of this? Where do you think the value in kind of discussion-based Bible study is? And where do you think the value in monologue preaching, as you described it?
Well, we need people to be involved in missions who are called and ordained ministers who know how to preach. So if you're involved in missions and you're not called and you're not ordained to be a minister, then you're going to be doing things other than ministerial duties. Because a Protestant minister will, by virtue, if he's going to be true to his colors, is going to be a preacher. So maybe the thing is, part of the missions movement in the last 70 years, I was personal friends with a missions leader who recently died and went to be with the Lord. But that group of people, they were involved in missions involving everyone except those people who were called into the ministry. Kind of a Moravian kind of community setup. So, yeah, well, in terms of teaching, you're asking pedagogical questions. Of course, if we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, he used questions all over the place to teach people. But they were intentional questions, such as, when the man comes to him in Luke 10, which ends up being what is often known as the parable of the Good Samaritan, but it doesn't begin there. It begins with this man. It says, behold, a lawyer stood up and put him, that's Jesus, to the test, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, what is written in the law and how do you read it? So the response is very intentional, the questions they're asking, rather than casting a broad net, like, what do you think about anything? So there's a whole difference there with people that do those kind of Bible studies. They may be people, again, who are untrained people. that have never had any kind of pedagogical training. Therefore, they don't even know what the right questions to ask. And then you end up with what judges says. Everyone did that which is right in their own eyes. So there is absolutely a place for, in the Bible study I led last night, there were lots of questions that I asked all the way through. But there were questions where I was leading people somewhere intentionally on the subject I was talking about, the biblical doctrine of the sacraments. And how many sacraments are there in the New Testament? There are only two, baptism and the Lord's Supper. Now, what's interesting is that we believe from a Protestant and a Reformed point of view that you can have preaching without the sacraments, but you can't have the sacraments without preaching.
Mm.
That tells, again, the primacy of preaching.
Mm. What is a sacrament without preaching?
The danger is if baptism or the Lord's Supper is administered without preaching, the danger is that it would cease to be a true sacrament.
Mm. Because it's just not, becomes a ritual or some sort of...
There is a beauty of the sacraments because they're visual. They're known as what Augustine calls the visible word.
Yeah, it's beautiful.
But the thing is, if you back to postmodernism, if you have the visible word without an explanation, then people will come up with their own views. You know, last night I was doing a new membership class with someone, and he's a lovely guy, and during the Bible study, and he's really growing in the Lord, and he's a genuine Christian, I believe. And halfway through, I had to contain my laughter because he said, sometimes I see angels. Hmm. I said, well, let's stay on track with what we're discussing here, which was the sacraments. I said, okay, in your imagination, you see things, but you're not literally seeing angels. So now that could also happen, couldn't it, of the sacraments without preaching?
Hmm.
So, sacraments without preaching could be a wild fair for anything, and someone saying, I saw angels dancing on a loaf of bread.
Mm.
So that shows the propensity of sinful man. Sinful man really is in darkness. He's not, like someone described last night, sinful man is not almost dead. He is dead in his sins.
Mm.
So until the Holy Spirit regenerates someone, and the instrument God's going to use is what we read in 2 Corinthians 4, is the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, boom, for someone to be regenerated.
Hmm.
And then ongoing, the Holy Spirit's going to lead us to his world number one best-selling book, which is the Bible. And they're going to explain that truth to us.
I think on that, when you just mentioned the sacraments of the Lord's Supper and baptism, I think I wanted to ask a question about the means of grace. What are the means of grace? Why are the means of grace important? And also maybe just a thought on means themselves. You know, I'm thinking when Paul says in Romans 10, how can anybody hear unless they're sent? So God is always using means when he wants to rescue the people of God out of slavery in Egypt. He uses Moses, and with Moses he uses a rod. You know, he's always using means to accomplish his purposes. So maybe just a thought on how God uses means, and also what are the means of grace and why are they important in the life of the believer and in the life of the church?
Well, I hope whoever's listening to this or may listen to it, I hope they find it helpful. I had no idea what to expect that we'd be discussing. And I feel this is just a conversation between two Christians wrestling with questions that are important. So I hope if you're listening, you are finding this helpful. But probably one of the most important documents in the history of the church is what's known as the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Catechism simply means to instruct people with the use of questions. When you use catechism today, most Protestants say, whoa, is this Roman Catholic? But then on the other hand, they can deny preaching and say, I believe in dialogical communication, but not monologue, which is exactly what a catechism is.
Mm. And
question 88, and if you want to, you just go to our friend Google and type in Westminster Shorter Catechism, and you'll get a copy. Question 88, what are the outward means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption? The answer is the outward and ordinary means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption are his ordinances, especially the word, sacraments of prayer, all of which are made effectual to the elect for salvation. So we could kind of almost explain a whole bunch of things there, but it's the word that's the priority. It's not just the reading of the word, but the word of God is actually given by God Almighty himself to be preached. I guess even this conversation, I'm preaching actually because I actually am a preacher. But it says the word sacraments and prayer. And by prayer, it's meaning here, especially public praying, which doesn't mean we're a pew filler doing nothing. No, we are praying along with the minister, and it's effectual. But what also we find is that Christ communicates through these means. He communicates. So Christ is a communicating God. He's not communicating by giving you some prophecy, you know, some extra biblical word. Oh, I see, you know, you falling in love with a blonde girl from Sweden. You know, these kind of things happen, but it's just nonsense. But what we find is that Christ does communicate, and he communicates to us through his word. As one Californian preacher said, if you want to hear the voice of God, you just read the Bible. And some Christians said, yeah, but I want the audible voice of God. And the preacher responds, that's okay. Just read the Bible out loud. But, you know, that really is true. So we've got to make sure that wherever we're coming from, whatever our context in missions, that our communication is filled with the word of God and not talking about sports ministry. You know, I haven't got a problem with sports ministry as long as we're using the sports field to talk about the truth of the word of God. But often, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And if you're not putting an abundant amount of the word of God in there, it's not going to come out. I'm not sure if that answers the question, but again...
No, yeah, it's helpful. The means of grace would be the Lord's Supper, baptism, public prayer, and the preaching of the word, or public the public gathering...
Well, yeah, but I think, I mean, what it says here, the outward and ordinary means whereby Christ communicates to us. I think there is a problem that, you know, I think a lot of the things that you're raising are pietistic problems.
Tell me what that means, yeah.
Yeah, well, I'm going to do it because, you know, I'm a pastor. I've been pastoring for, I don't know, 3 decades. Mm. We had an elders meeting recently, and there were 5 of us meeting together. And there was 150 years worth of eldership experience around that table.
Wow.
Now, you know, if you know the Bible says in the multitude of counsel is much wisdom. So surely the things that I'm saying, people can't just brush away. Oh, that's just his opinion, this guy. I didn't like this man's opinions. Well, the thing is, maybe you don't like anyone's opinions that disagree with your own. Because what we find is that there's developed a form of Christianity, which is not Christianity. It's Christianity where people spend time reading the Bible every morning and praying, which I'm all committed to, but I'm totally committed to. Of course, I'm totally committed to that. But that's not the essence of Christianity. The essence of Christianity, where the real action is to be in and through the church, the public gathering of the people of God in a lawful and orderly way. And we've seen COVID has broken down that structure. So people think now, well, I coped okay with all the online stuff. I don't want to go back to church. That is just plain rebellion against the truth. And we have people, where I'm a minister, people who've fallen away, they've not stopped reading their Bible, and they actually think that reading their Bible and praying on the way to work, that is the core element of Christianity. And nothing can be further from the truth. It would be like saying, I want to be an English Premier League football player without ever getting on the field to play soccer. It's just some theory you've bought into. So God communicates publicly through the reading of the Word of God, the preaching of the Word of God, the public administration, the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper, and prayer. It's just that if I don't say what I'm saying when people read prayer, they think immediately and primarily about their own personal prayer life.
This hyper-individualization of the Christian life. It's just me, my Bible, I do my thing in private.
Yeah. Well, if I just use that as an example, and people may miss this, but Hannah, she, as we know in the book of 1 Samuel, she couldn't have children. And it was a desperate prayer request. And what we find in the first chapter of Samuel, that every year, her husband and the other woman that he was married to as well, they went up to the temple once a year. And it was there that Hannah would bring her prayer request each year to pray for a son. So she obviously felt that there was a sense of God being present in the temple in a way that God wasn't in the same way back at home. Of course, God is everywhere, but that whole idea for a pietist is seen as nonsense.
Can you explain what a pietist is?
A pietist, someone who would be interested in living a holy life individually rather than a holy life worked out in and through the church.
Wow, it's a very interesting definition, and I think it's that sounds like a lot of Western Christianity.
Well, like what you just said is absolutely right, and it affects congregations where I pastor. So I'm talking about, you know, and I've been in about, I've ministered in at least 40 countries and been in around 50. So my experience is not limited. I'm not I'm not American. I'm from across the pond. But it's not as if I've never left. I've lived overseas. I've got a breadth of experience. And we need a recovery of biblical truth worldwide. Mm.
Yeah, I think there's also the reality that people who go to the public gathering of believers aren't being given anything. I was in a church and the pastor was kind of saying, man, like, why don't people come? You know, why aren't people coming? Why is this place so empty? And yeah. I thought, well, you know, in a sense, of course, I didn't say this because I love the guy. But I thought, man, like, I come here and I'm not getting anything out of it in a sense. Like, I feel like there's very little given to God's people in this gathering. And so, yeah, maybe, of course, people would come and say, what's the point? Why should I come when there's, you know, just not much here, not much going on? And I think that's maybe what separates biblical preaching from mass preaching that we have going on in our churches. We wonder why there's no power in the public gathering. Maybe some of it is that, you know, we're not preaching the biblical gospel anymore. We're not feeding our sheep food.
Well, I think I want to respond to that. I've got to say, if I can say it, I don't entirely agree with you.
Yeah, good. Give me some pushback.
Yeah, I'm going to really push you back so much. Yeah, but I think there's got to be a responsibility both in the pulpit and in the pew. That prayerlessness in the pulpit is a contributing factor. Mm. That people talk about, you know, pietist, you know, but what I'm saying is that a lot of those pietistic prayers would often be quite self-centered. Mm. I mean, Jesus commands us that we're to pray for the Lord to thrust forth laborers into the harvest. How many of us spend time asking God to send forth preachers? Because that's what Jesus is saying. He says the fields are white unto harvest, so there's nothing wrong with the harvest. The problem is there's a lack of God-ordained preachers. And so I've got to say that part of the problem is not simply the preaching that's not giving out the right thing. It's the prayerlessness of the people of God. Mm. Second Chronicles chapter 7, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. I mean, I'm not asking you to respond as the interviewer, but I want you to go away and ask yourself the question, when was the last time you were praying as the interviewer for God to raise up preachers, men called and ordained and trained as well? We have to have men trained. And I don't know how this podcast works, but, you know, I'm 58 and I want to give the rest of my life, apart from being a pastor, to raising up men to be preachers. And so, you know, I'm beginning in September, monthly lectures once a month, going to be having mission trips to places where I'm asked to go and teach pastors. And then if there's younger men who are interested in the ministry, to take some of these guys with me. So if there's anybody listening to this podcast and you're like leaping up and down inside yourself saying, boy, who is this guy who got on today? I don't know if people can contact you, but I would love those people to contact me. Anyone who would desire to know more about preaching, I want to know you. So maybe God can use things like these podcasts to get me freshly in contact with people who are hungry and thirsting to know more about preaching, I'd love you to contact me. Send me an email. Is it possible for people to be able to contact you?
Yeah, I can put a link to your email address in the show notes.
Yeah, and I would love for you to contact me or people that you know, because I feel a sense of, I am called to raise up men for the ministry. I've been doing that for years. And people need pointers and directions and training.
Amen to that. Amen to that.
So I think I just my pushback was really to say that it's not just preaching that's the problem. It's also the prayerlessness in the pew and people knowing how to pray properly. When a young Spurgeon, who was a teenager, came to London to the church that he was called to be the pastor, what he said was this, that God led him to a praying people. And that congregation in the heart of London then and now, but certainly then, had been praying for a sense of revival for years. And then when Spurgeon came, he came into a prayerful atmosphere, and boom, it was like a lit match in a fireworks show. And I often think about that, that we need God to recover vital prayer.
Amen. Amen to that. The little church I go to here, I go to a little Arab church. They had a meeting of all the different people who kind of serve in the church and children's ministry or whatever else, you know, and they invited me to come. I do very little by way of serving in the church, you know, and we went around the room and everybody shared like what is their kind of ministry in the church. And when it came to me, I didn't really know what to say. You know, I don't really do too much, but I thought, you know, one of the things I do is pray for the church. So I said, one of the ministries, one of the ways I contribute to this church is by praying for it. And I thought, like, I don't want to undervalue the importance of prayer in the church, of the ministry of prayer in the church.
Well, we have a prayer meeting in where I'm a minister, and yeah, I'd love more people to come. I'm not discouraged, because at the end of the day, it's not for me to get people there. The church does not belong to me. But every single week, without fail, one of our prayer items, apart from many things, is praying for the services the following Sunday, the following Lord's Day, specifically praying for the work of the Holy Spirit. And I have to say, God answers. We do see the work of the Holy Spirit. We do see people getting converted. We do see God drawing people in. We do see people growing in the Lord. So we do see the positive impact of preaching and of people loving preaching. If people came to our church and they didn't get preaching, they would stop coming. But then there are many people who come and they say, well, I don't really like this. I want to go to a church with more instruments.
I want to ask you a question about biblicism. I think biblicism is a term I learned recently, but the concept is something I've known for a long time. And biblicism is basically just like you and your Bible. You know, you don't need church history. You don't need good commentaries. You don't need to be reading other books. Just you and your Bible and the Holy Spirit. You don't even need the church. Do you have any thoughts on biblicism? Are there good parts of it? Are there bad parts of it? What are your thoughts?
There are only bad thoughts.
Okay, give them to me. Now,
I did a PhD on systematic theology many years ago, and it was my supervisor called Robert Lethem, and he can, again, go on Amazon, and you can look at his books. He's got a great systematic theology. He was the one that warned me of biblicism years ago. And he used the Jehovah's Witnesses as an example. He said the Jehovah's Witnesses began many years ago in the 1850s, whenever it was, and they said, we're only going to use the Bible. And look at them today. They don't believe in heaven. They don't believe in hell. They don't believe in the deity of Jesus. They don't believe in the Trinity. And yet they started off with just a bunch of Bible studies. So we can go through the history of the church and find that biblicism has a very, very sad history. Biblicism is this kind of attitude that says, I have no creed but the Bible.
Yeah.
But the Bible is full of creeds. The word creed comes from the Latin verb credo for I believe. So people, Charles Spurgeon, who's the pastor of the largest church in the world, I'm not a Baptist, by the way, for those listening. I'm a Presbyterian, but I'm also a Christian. And I love Spurgeon. If Spurgeon was alive today, I reckon he and I would be great mates. And Spurgeon used to have people coming to him with that biblicism attitude and say, I don't believe in commentaries. And he wrote a book called Commentating and Commentaries, Spurgeon. And he has a comment and said, it's amazing how people think so highly of their own opinions, which people into biblicism do. They think their opinions are above anybody else's and they don't need anybody else's. And he says, you know, it's amazing those people who think so highly about their own opinions think so lowly of the opinions of others who've wrestled with the Word of God over the centuries. And he basically says it's pure arrogance. So biblicism is a form of independency and pride. And God resists the pride and gives grace to the humble. And so we need as much help as we can get. And I can remember as a younger Christian, I got almost no information on the history of the church. And it was actually discovering the history of the church first by a book called Sketches of Church History, which was a very accessible book that opened up and changed my life. Because when I began to understand about the history of the church, I also began to understand about the history of the church's mistakes. Though I'd only been converted about 3 years, I felt like I'd committed most of them already. But again, postmodernism is not interested in history because postmodernism says everyone's opinion's right. Yeah. But opinions that are developed without a historical understanding are going to be flawed, whether it be about politics, medicine, or the scriptures. So, okay, does that give you some answers?
No, yeah, I think it's really helpful. I heard somebody say, you know, the issues people wrestled with in the past are not the same issues we wrestle with today, and the problems people made in the past in the church are not the same problems we're making today. And in other words, they're able to show us something we're not seeing ourselves. They're able to address topics in ways that we're not addressing them. And so they're able to church history is able to show us things that we wouldn't be able to see without it, because they actually wrestled with different things than what we wrestled with.
Well, I mean, like anything else, there's partial truth and there's significant error in their attitude. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 9 says, there is nothing new under the sun. So things are not so new as what people think. Now, of course, there are issues that are going to come up that need addressing specifically, but there's not so much new things that's so radically like, wow, artificial intelligence, wow. Well, the issue isn't artificial intelligence. The issue is the sinfulness of the human heart, which has never changed since the fall. So, you know, sometimes you get people saying about the Westminster standards, people say, I remember someone saying this, they said, oh, you know, don't people realize these are 17th century documents? It's out of date. You think it sounds pretty cool, that comment. But then we find Bible verses says that God's truth endures forever. So the truthfulness of the Bible's teaching that they're bringing out doesn't change. God's truth endures forever. So people need to be questioning themselves and examine themselves, because obviously you're in contact with a broad range of people. You're using opinions that you hear. And if people are listening to this podcast and they're resonating with the opinions that you as an interviewer are exposing, people need to be prepared to humbly examine themselves, not to go away and say, I didn't really enjoy the latest podcast. He got one of his mates on. He was just slamming my opinions all the way through. But people need to, all of us need to be prepared to constantly be examining if our opinions are biblical, based on the truth of Scripture.
Yeah, I think there is also this thing in Western Christianity, maybe, or in Christianity in the West, where we hate being under authority.
Yeah, well, I mean, do we want another podcast on that one as well?
Well, I think it's part of the same topic, because I don't want anybody to tell me anything. I want to kind of like figure it all out on my own, and I want my opinions to be the correct ones. I don't want to be under the authority of a minister or a church, or quite frankly, of church history either.
That's sad, isn't it? Because I remember once, you know, I preach a lot in Africa, And I so like the African attitude often. They recognize the importance of education. They will come to you sometimes with their Bible open and their head bowed and say, basically, teach me.
Wow.
What a different attitude between that and sometimes people in the West who've got everything and they don't want anything because they can figure it out themselves. But then we're into another question also, another podcast, is the danger of technology and truth. People's mobile phones are rewiring people's brains so they can be their own little self-teacher. They've got every answer in their own little mobile phone.
Hmm.
And a Christian shouldn't be worldly. So a Christian needs to consider their relationship with their mobile phone, because they buy a mobile phone and then it comes home with them. And what they don't realize is that that mobile phone is now beginning to rewire the neural pathways in their brain and stops them thinking. So we have a global pandemic on right now. It's called the unthinking man, caused by mobile phones.
Hmm.
There's another podcast for you.
Well, I think my next question or two kind of slide into that and are, you know, they circle back a little bit to what you mentioned earlier about having, what was it, 150 years of experience in the elders meeting that you had. I'm wondering, like, what do you think the value is of education for pastors? And I'm specifically thinking of theological education, which is not highly viewed in many Christian circles today. And what do you think are the value of pastors and elders, which we're often like trying to flatten, egalitarianize the church and get rid of any sort of hierarchy or leadership? So what do you think is the value of education for pastors and elders? And what do you think is the value of pastors and elders in the first place?
Yeah, I mean, these are huge questions, and I'm sorry to say that, but they are. And there are not simplistic answers. I'm very committed to appropriate theological education. I believe anyone who's, you know, there are two kinds of elders. There are ruling elders, and there are also teaching elders. That in any vocation in life, if you're going to be successful, you need to be taught. You can't be a surgeon without surgery training. You can't be a professional school teacher without training. Now, I know people go into the music world and you can be a musician without much training because you're naturally gifted. But generally speaking, that's not the case. But I'm not interested in theological education for the sake of it.
Mm.
Because someone can go through training and not be called of God. So there are other factors. We need to, you know, we need to ask people and find out, are they called of God? Because if someone can't preach, they shouldn't be training.
Yeah.
Otherwise, they're going to stand in a pulpit with a lot of education and bore people to death.
Mm.
But I am committed to training, but I am committed to humility as well. And knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. So we, you know, there's a danger of theology that can produce pride, but yet we can't afford to be without theology. And I'm actually working through all these issues that you're talking about right now, trying to find the right place to send men who want training. And some places I wouldn't send people. Some places I know that are very orthodox, but it's not just orthodoxy we need.
Mm.
We need God.
Amen.
I believe we need orthodoxy, but we don't want Pharisaism. So men who are going to be taken seriously need to be trained. They need understanding of church history. I would say they need some understanding of the biblical languages of Greek and Hebrew. They need systematic theology to see how all the Bible fits together. It's a product of one divine mind. They need exposure to biblical theology to know the different books of the Bible. And pastoral theology and church history we've mentioned. So I'm very committed to that. And I think we need to get new excitement for people about this, because I think Christians need better theological training as well as people to be trained for the ministry. But we need to test out a man's calling. Yeah. Sorry, I'm not giving you...
I think that's really good. And that leads me to another question I had. That leads me to another question I had. And that question was, okay, so here's the criticism I hear somebody saying.
Oh, I've got another answer to you after this question.
Okay. Okay. So the criticism is going to be something like this. Well, that's a lot of education. That's going to take years and years and years just to get one person educated. And, you know, the rate of people dying without having ever heard the gospel is increasing, not decreasing, as the years go by. And there's no way, with your clunky, slow model, that we're ever going to reach the world with the gospel.
You don't really hear that, do you?
Oh, of course I hear that.
I can't believe it.
Yes.
Seriously.
I made nothing up of what I just said. Those are direct quotes.
But the first thing that Jesus did when he started his public ministry, he used a so-called clunky 3.5-year model where he trained 12 men and one was a complete failure for 3.5 years full time. And they didn't take breaks. They didn't say, oh, we're now having our summer semester break for 3 months. This was 24/7 for 3.5 years. And those men changed the world by the working of the Holy Spirit. So we want to replicate what Jesus did in a measure. But clearly men need to be trained if they're going to be effective in ministry. And it's taking 2 steps backwards to make 5 steps forward. Well, I've done 5 years full-time training. But, you know, I'm reading the whole time. You know, you need to never stop learning. But I remember years ago, there was a guy from a Brethren background contacted me and said, I believe that your training is a waste of time.
Mm.
Now, I was, you know, sacrificially as a family over several years. You know, I thought, where is this guy coming from? He said, God will not provide financially for pastors. He said, there's only one ministry in the church that God will provide for. He said, they're evangelists. And these are men that go around relying on the church to, you know, and that's really from a Brethren pietistic kind of background. And a lot of that thinking is out there, but it's not the Reform view. Luther believed passionately in what's known as the priesthood of all believers, but he didn't believe in the public administration by all believers. Hmm. There are certain men that need to be trained, not as a clerical Roman Catholic class, or it shouldn't descend to that, because those who are truly called should be equipping the saints. So, yeah, those kind of thoughts are out there, and I don't know if we have to just muddle through between now and the second coming, or can we pray for better days? I hope we can pray for better days ahead.
Amen to that. Amen to that. Hey, thanks for being with me. Was there anything that we didn't address that you wish we would have?
Well, I wanted to ask you a question. Am I allowed to ask the interviewer a question?
Sure, why not? I might edit your question straight out of this episode.
Those who listen to this podcast, this question I'm raising, it's suddenly edited out. It's called censorship. And it's meant to work for the Communist Party in some country. But no, my question is, are a lot of these questions born out of your own desires for answers? Or has there been a specific line that you wanted to follow?
Okay, so I see in cross-cultural missions, in cross-cultural missions today, in the 21st century, there is no place for preaching. There is no place for education of ministers. There is an extraordinary devaluation of the corporate gathering of believers and of preaching. And so I just thought it would be really good to address some of these things or just to think about them and talk about them. I think, so here's what I was thinking when I wanted to have you on the podcast. I thought the majority of the people who are going to be listening to this podcast are going to be people who have very low views of the corporate gathering and of preaching, and have probably never thought about it, and have probably never had anybody kind of present to them another side of the story. So I thought it'd be good just to have a little bit exposure to something that is, yeah, to a view like yours that is pro preaching, that is pro the corporate gathering, that sees the value in education. So that was my line of thinking.
Well, you've said enough, and I genuinely would finish off by saying this. I would love to hear from any of these listeners that would like to. I don't have time just to debate things the whole time, but if you're really looking for answers for training and to get to know you, I would love for you to contact me. Thank you for inviting me. I hope the Lord would use this in some small way for his glory.
Amen to that. I think he will use this in some small way for his glory. Wow, great conversation. I laughed and got rebuked in this conversation, but I also learned a lot. I hope you enjoyed it too. Thanks for making it to the end of the podcast. As stated earlier, you can find my guest's email address in the show notes. And I just want to remind you here at the end that it's okay to be normal.